Can't believe it, but it's already December 1st, and Thanksgiving is behind us now, and we are now entering the season of giving and receiving gifts. And I don't know what it's like at your house, but at our house, the anticipation is building for sure. Counting down the days already to Christmas, and our kids have been making their Christmas lists. And I'll tell you what, those lists are getting longer by the day. those lists are full. And you think about it, you know, as a kid, and as you made those lists yourself, the hardest part, and we're trying to tell our kids, you know, you've got to narrow down this list, okay? You've got to really decide which of all these things are the things that you want the most. Billy Graham told a story of a young boy who he was narrowing down his Christmas list, and he boiled it down to one thing that he wanted at Christmas time. And what he wanted most was to receive something in the mail from his dad, who was serving in the military in Southeast Asia. He was just looking forward to receiving something from his dad. And just a few days before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. And so he rushed over to the door, expecting to see the postal man there with this gift to deliver from his dad. But who was there when he opened the door but his dad himself? Is standing right in front of him. And you know what? He did not ask, "Dad, what did you bring me?" That would have been crazy. What do you think he did? He jumped into his dad's arms and said, "Dad, this is the best Christmas present, the most perfect gift that I ever had." And it was just his father's presence, right? His father showing up there at the door. And what is it that we celebrate most at Christmas time? It's the incarnation, right? It's Jesus physically coming to this earth. It's Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's God coming to us. It's what it talks about in John 1, about the Word becoming flesh, God becoming human. Amidst all the Christmas gifts at Christmas time, you know, we will often say, kind of in the mix of all of it, we'll say something like, you know, well, Jesus ultimately is the greatest gift of all. But do you truly believe that? Is that what your heart says right now, especially as we enter into this Advent season? Is Jesus truly the greatest gift ever given to mankind? Is that who he is to you? What is it, though, that makes Jesus the perfect gift to all mankind? That's what I want to focus on today as we look at Galatians chapter 4. Because if it's something that we know, it's also something that should live true in our hearts, that should produce this joy that we talk about at Christmas, that Jesus is the most perfect gift to all mankind. And that's what Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5 tell us. And we're going to see in this text three reasons why Jesus coming to this world is indeed the most perfect gift ever given to mankind. And I'm going to give you these three things right up front here. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these things down. And I'm going to give them to you now so that you can see them as we read through these two verses. First of all, the reason why he is the perfect gift ever given to mankind is that he came at the perfect time. The second reason is that he came in the perfect way. He came in the most perfect manner. And then third, the reason ultimately why he came is that he came for the perfect purpose. So I want you to see those things as we read through these two verses here. So Galatians 4, 4 through 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Let's pray. Lord God, today as we look at your word, God, as once again we enter into this Christmas season and hear this story once again. God, we pray that you would show us the treasure that we have in Christ. Help us to know and believe and appreciate the wonder of the incarnation of Christ becoming human so that we would have salvation, so that we could be rescued, so that we could be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus, the perfect gift for all mankind. What makes him the perfect gift? Well, first of all, he came at the perfect time. It says here, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." So what does this mean? What does this phrase mean? It says the fullness of time. This actually gives us a picture of a container that's being steadily filled with time and activity and history until it's full to the very top. Now, when you fill a container, let's say you're filling up something with water, do you fill it actually to the very top? If you're going to fill up your water pitcher, do you fill it to the very top? No, because what happens when you're going to move that thing? It's going to slosh all over, right? And so we only fill up so far, right? But if you picture a container that goes to the very top, and what comes to my mind is we have a water pitcher at home, and we have one of those reverse osmosis little water filter spigots near our sink. And anyone have one of those, a reverse osmosis, just a water filter faucet that's coming by your sink? Those things don't, the water does not come out very fast, does it? And so what we'll often do at home, whether it's me or Christy, we'll bring the pitcher over and turn that thing on, and what do? Just stand there and wait for it to fill up? No, you go about and do some other things, right? And inevitably, one of us will get that going, and then the other one will come by and notice, wait, this thing is all the way full to the top, and it's spilling over. And that, I want you to keep that picture in mind of that pitcher, that container being filled to the very top. And that's really this picture that we have of the fullness of time. That when Jesus came, it was at just the right time in history. That this time had been filled with activity and history and God unfolding his plan. And at the very right time, the exact right time, the perfect time, Jesus came. One way to describe it would be that Jesus came at just the right time in God's redemptive plan when the world was perfectly prepared for God's perfect work. I'll read that again. Jesus came at just the right time in God's redemptive plan, his plan all along, when the world was perfectly prepared for God's perfect work. And so God, we think about his plan of redemption. All throughout the New Testament, God had been making his promise known to his people. He promised from the very moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin, back in Genesis chapter 3. Go back and read Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis 3:15, that's the first promise. Right after mankind fell into sin, the first promise that we have that God would send a Savior into the world in his perfect time and in his perfect way. And God continued throughout time and throughout his plan to make this promise known. He reinforced this plan to Abraham and to all of Abraham's descendants all throughout the centuries. And then he reinforced this plan through the prophets that at the exact right time that Christ would come. And this is what the people would be searching for and longing for all along, whether they realized it or not. That God was creating in people a longing for this fullness of time to come in which God sent forth his son. So what made this the exact right time, or what we call the fullness of time? Well, if you know Bible history, you know that between the last book of the Old Testament of Malachi and up to the time of Christ, the New Testament book of Matthew, there was what we consider in in, you know, Bible history, the time of silence, the period of silence, or the silent era, the intertestamental period, as some scholars call it. But how long was that? How long was that time? Who knows? Someone's got to know. 400 years. Okay, 400 years of silence, and what we mean by silence is a time in which God didn't speak through the prophets. There weren't prophecies written down. This time where God was not speaking directly to his people. Think about that, 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? So think back 400 years, you know, from today. How far back do we go? We go back, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. We go back to, you know, the 1620s, right? When the pilgrims came over and the Mayflower to America and started settling here. I mean, you think back that far. It was ages ago. Think 400 years. But what was happening during this time? Well, again, what are we seeing right here is that Christ was sent forth at the exact right time. So what's happening in this 400-year period? Well, while this was a time where God didn't speak through any of the prophets, it was a time where God was at work. He was setting the world stage for the exact right time that Jesus would come. And friends, I have an application for us here today in this idea of the silent age and remembering that God was actively at work during this time. And maybe you're feeling that, you know, God's not hearing you. Or that God is silent, you're not hearing from him, you're waiting on an answer for him. But be assured of this, and this is what God shows us in this time of silence, that he is still working. And write this down, that the silence of God does not equal the inactivity of God. Okay, I wish I could say that I came up with that statement, but I didn't. I came across that in my chronological Bible that I've been using this year, where it's talking about the silent age. But I'll say that again. The silence of God doesn't equal the inactivity of God. May that comfort you today, because God is always at work. And what was God doing during these 400 years of silence? Well, first of all, there were major kingdoms that were fighting for world domination during this time. And you think about all those kingdoms during those 400 years. All of them had their rise, and they all had their fall. And that's what we know about the kingdoms and the leaders of this world, is that they all rise and they fall. But what do we have fulfilled in Christ? What did the angel Gabriel tell Mary when Gabriel came with this announcement that Mary would bear in her womb the Son of God? What did the angel tell Mary about this child? This is what Gabriel said, that he will reign forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. And in this rise and fall of kingdoms during this 400-year period, what did that create in people? What did that create in the world? It was a longing and a yearning for an everlasting kingdom, for an eternal kingdom that only Jesus comes to bring. Well, what else was going on during this time? Well, eventually during this period of time, Rome came to world power. And Rome did lots of things for the world. But one unique thing was that Rome built the road system, right, to make travel much more accessible, possible in a way that had never been possible in the history of the world. And what did that bring about then during this time that Christ came? Was that the message of Christ could go forth, right? Could go into the world. It made the spread of the gospel possible. What else was going on? Well, Greek language during this time brought a common language to the Mediterranean world, and Jews that had been scattered throughout this region began to speak Greek, and the Hebrew scriptures were eventually translated into the common language to get these scriptures out and among the people. What else was happening religiously? Think about what the situation of the Jews, and over time the Jews had developed all sorts of different laws, and the Jewish leaders were putting unbearable burdens upon the people, and the God's people were living in a constant state of failure to keep these laws, and with no hope of freedom, living in really a deep spiritual oppression. The temple had become a place of corruption. The synagogues, which were meant to be a place of worship, had become a place of condemnation and oppression. So why does this make this the perfect time for Jesus to come? What did all this do? Well, it was preparing the way in God's perfect time for the coming of Christ, to bring that hope, to bring that freedom. That's what this is talking about. When the fullness of time had come, or some versions maybe say at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. We can trust that God, in his perfect plan of redemption, revealed Christ at the exact right time. He came at the perfect time. But not only did he come the perfect time, he came in the perfect way. That's the second thing that we see. It tells us how Jesus came. How did he come in the perfect way? This is what it says, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we're going to go through each one of these. So first, God sent forth his Son. So what do we know about Jesus? We know he was the Son of God, right? The second person of the Godhead. John 1, it speaks of Jesus, that in the beginning was the Word. This is speaking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, creator of all things. And so we know Jesus being fully God, he came fully God, but he simultaneously, and this is the mystery of the incarnation, simultaneously came as true man. And that's what it means here then. It says, born of a woman. Now, we just confessed in the Nicene Creed that, what did we say? That he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Okay, so not only did he humble himself, God becoming human, not only just coming to this earth. I mean, he could have come to earth in any way he wanted, but he came as human and was made man. He went into the womb, that God himself entered into the womb, developed in the womb, was born into our air, born into poverty too. Mary and Joseph were poor people. Jesus was born, as we know, in the most humble of circumstances. That's why we're going to go back out to the barn to remember the humility into which Jesus was born. He was wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in an animal feeding trough. Born of a woman, humbled himself, came as a human being. But then it says also that he was born under the law. Okay, so what does this mean, and why does this show that Jesus came in the perfect way? Well, again, this is the wonder of the incarnation. Ponder this for a second, that Jesus, true God, was the giver of the law and really the author of the law. And yet, what did he do? He put himself under the law, that he would keep this law perfectly. Now, when you think about God coming to this earth and fulfilling the law perfectly. Think about God coming to this earth, fulfilling the law perfectly. Now, at first, that doesn't sound all that impressive, right? Like, God should be able to do that, right? God's all powerful. He's perfect. He's holy. We would expect that he would fulfill that law perfectly. But how also did he come? He came as 100% God, but he also came as 100% man to live like each one of us, to experience the same feelings that we experience, the good feelings, the hard feelings, to face every temptation just like we face, to suffer hardship and pain and loss just like each one of us do, to obey his parents perfectly just like we're called to do, but he did it. He did it all perfectly. And what do we know about God's law? And this is a scary thought for us. Right? James 2:10 says this about God's law. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become guilty of breaking all of it." And that's the reality that we face. And sometimes we can think, well, I've got this, I'm doing pretty good. You know, think about the Ten Commandments, and I'm doing pretty good on all these Ten Commandments, but then we come across this truth that if we break the law in just one point, we've broken all of it. It's impossible to uphold this law. And yet this is the way that Jesus came, to put himself under this law and to fulfill it perfectly, because God's standard is perfection. And someone had to come and be the perfect person and to fulfill this perfect law in all the ways that we have failed, in all the ways that you have failed to keep this law, in all the ways that I have failed to keep this law, in all the ways that Adam and Eve failed, in all the ways that Abraham failed and Jacob failed and Joseph failed and David failed, and the list goes on and on. Every person has failed to keep this law, but that's why Jesus came. That's why God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to fulfill this law perfectly, and to be fulfill the perfect standard which God has set forth for us. But that's not the last reason why Jesus came, because ultimately he came for the perfect purpose as well. So he came at the perfect time, but came in the perfect way, but also for the perfect purpose, for the greatest reason. Verse 5, it says, "He came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." And what this means is that Jesus lived for us and he earned for us a righteousness that God, who is holy and just, demands of us. And Jesus fulfilled that righteousness perfectly. But how did he fulfill that righteousness? That righteousness came at a cost, right? It says that he came to what? He came to redeem. What do we know about redemption? What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back. To redeem means to pay a price, to set someone free. And biblically, we often see it tied in with setting someone free from slavery, that there was a price to be paid to set the slave free. And the slave is you. The slave is me. The price needs to be paid for each one of us for our redemption. And the price that Jesus paid when he came was he gave everything. He gave his life. He suffered an innocent death on the cross to purchase our redemption. And truly, this is the greatest wonder of the incarnation, is that Jesus was sent forth to be born, but to be born for a purpose, to be born to die. Philippians 2:7-8 speaks of this wonder of the incarnation, that God himself in Christ, it says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. Think about the price of our redemption. That he humbled himself to become obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. What was a cross in the Roman world? It was an instrument of torture, an instrument of execution. And yet that's what Jesus came to do, is to be put to death on a Roman cross, to pay the price of your redemption and my redemption. This was the price that was paid. And all so that what? So that we, as it says here, would receive adoption as sons. Okay, so you think about adoption. Adoption is a beautiful thing. To be chosen, to be brought into a family. But adoption comes at great cost, doesn't it? Adoption comes at a great price and a great sacrifice. But the beautiful thing about adoption is that a child is brought into a family with the same rights as the sons and daughters of that family. And John 1 tells us what that means for us. As we, right here in Galatians 4, it says that we have been redeemed so that we would receive adoption as sons and daughters. And John 1 speaks to this as well, that we can be sons and daughters and that we can have the rights of God's children. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the perfect way that Jesus came, but for the perfect purpose, so that we would become children of God, be adopted into his family, to have the full rights as sons and daughters of the one true God. And so today, as we come forward for communion, if you've received Christ and if you have believed in his name, you come today. You come today as his son or his daughter, knowing that your sins have been paid for, that you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus that was poured out for you at the perfect time, in the perfect way, for the perfect purpose. Let's pray as we prepare to come forward to receive communion together and to receive this gift of Christ and the assurance of our forgiveness that was purchased for us on the cross. Lord God, we thank you that in your perfect time that you sent forth your Son for the purpose of redeeming us, for the purpose of making us your own, to be adopted and redeemed, to be called your sons and daughters. Lord God, today as we prepare to come for communion, we pause to examine ourselves as the Scripture commands us. We allow the Holy Spirit, we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts right now, to reveal to us our need for you, our need for forgiveness, our need for cleansing, Lord God. And as we do examine ourselves, we recognize our helplessness, our hopelessness apart from you. And when we examine ourselves, we indeed find nothing in us but sin and death from which we cannot set ourselves free. But we praise you and thank you that in sending Christ for us, that he has had mercy on us and has taken on himself our nature, that he would fulfill for us perfectly the whole will and the law of God, and for our deliverance, suffer death, and everything that we deserve because of our sins. Lord God, today we come grateful, we come confidently, and we come today to be strengthened in our faith. We thank you for this gift of the Lord's Supper, in which Christ feeds us with his body and gives us to drink of his blood. God, we're grateful. We come today with grateful hearts. We come hungry for you to receive all that you give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.